So today we're talking about giving thanks, which is appropriate considering what we are facing this week. As we sit down together over tables of food with people that we often haven't seen since last Thanksgiving share life and share love and share food and share gossip and family stories and joy and hope and all sorts of other things as well. It's a great blessing and I pray that you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. In his book, The Portrait of an Artist as a Young Man, James Joyce describes a day in the life of his protagonist, a guy by the name of Stephen Dedalus. And Stephen had wavered in his life. He was trying to decide between a life of hedonism and a life of celibacy in the priesthood. Now, those seem like polar opposites, and they were to him, and that was where he was wavering. Do I do all the stuff that I want to do, or do I do nothing that I want to do? And that was his fight back and forth. But in the midst of the story, The Portrait of an Artist as a Young Man, Stephen describes his own decision to not become a priest by talking about what might happen to his face if he did so. You say, he had looked around at the faces of the people that he would see in church and on the streets, and here's what he thought. If I became a priest, how much it would be like the faces of other religious people that I knew. A mirthless mask reflecting a sunken day, sour-faced and devout, shot with pink tinges of suffocating anger. It's a rough description, isn't it? Think about that. Angry, sour, devout, mirthless. For Joyce, the more religious you were, the sadder and sallower you seemed. So that people could look at your face and think, how spiritual is he or she? I mean, look how they suffer for what they believe. Or think of it this way. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus paints a hilarious picture of hypocrisy for us. He describes hypocrisy as kind of a set of vignettes in a play. It's play acting at its finest. You dress up, you play a part, you contort your face into some shape or form, you change your language or your cadence or your voice inflection or your volume, all in an attempt to gain some attention. And so Jesus lays out three practices he says are often hypocritical. He talks about how they give. And they give in such a way that everyone takes notice, dropping those coins in really hard so they clink, right? So everybody pays attention. Or the way that they pray when they stop and they do it so loudly and they announce everything and they pray long, drawn out prayers so that everyone knows how pious they are. But my favorite description is his discussion of fasting in a hypocritical way. So not only do they look somber, but then they disfigure their face. And they try to look miserable and dejected because I haven't eaten in a very long time. Because I am doing it all for the sake of God. In an attempt to show just how pious you are, you try to look pathetic. Look at how much I am suffering. How spiritual am I? Now, James Joyce and Jesus don't have an awful lot in common, okay, except J's and other things. But they both lament the way that they see misery and melancholy as marks of a spiritual life. And you see this idea popping up in Paul's letters too, because Paul is writing to a group of people living in Roman pagan world. And in Roman paganism, their belief wavered between the idea of extreme wealth was a mark of one's spirituality, or extreme asceticism, the denying of oneself of just about everything, including what it took to live. You see, Roman paganism thought both of those extremes showed just how perfect and pious you were. Okay, you were blessed by how much you had, how much stuff, how much wealth, how much things you could put and use for your own happiness, or by how much you suffered. Now, they're complete opposites, and in many ways they are. But for paganism in the Roman world, these were the marks of true spirituality, of true religion. Look at how much I suffer. How spiritual am I? But for the followers of Jesus, joy and prayer and thanksgiving, in spite of our circumstances, are the marks of the Christian life. And it is something that God is teaching us as we grow in faith. You see, joyful generosity, even in the face of extreme poverty, characterized the churches in Macedonia, of which the church in Thessalonica was a part. Or praying in the Spirit and through the Spirit and for more of the Spirit is fundamental in Christian practice and helps remind us of God's love. And learning how to glorify and give thanks to God is the mark between pagans and Christians, according to the book of Romans. Joy, prayer, thanksgiving, always, continuously, in all circumstances, that is God's will for you in Christ Jesus and the mark that you follow Jesus. Rejoicing and prayer and giving thanks are often found combined in Paul's letters. While Paul does break them out individually, Paul wouldn't preach a sermon series like we've been preaching a sermon series, because he wouldn't just break them down into parts. He sees them as integrally tied together. For instance, here are just a few of his writings. Philippians 1, 3 through 4. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Here we have joy and prayer and thanksgiving tied together. Or from this book, 1 Thessalonians 3, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray earnestly that we may see you again. Again, we have joy and prayer and thanksgiving wrapped up together. And more so, Paul ties the idea of thanksgiving and prayer even more integrally in the things that he preaches and in things that he writes. Colossians 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Or 1 Timothy 2, I urge then, first of all, that prayers, petitions, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. This is what Paul wants. He wants them to pray and to give thanks often in the same breath. Because what Paul is asking us is, can you truly have joy without connecting with God through prayer? Can you actually give thanks if you aren't learning to live with joy? Joy and prayer and thanksgiving form this woven braid of practices that embody the spiritual life. And so Paul calls his fellow Christians to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks. Back when I was a kid, my parents had this box of decorations that would come out every fall. You had these generic fall decorations, the pumpkins, the scarecrows, the leaves that we would kind of lay out strategically around the house. That is my best description, by the way, of interior decorating. That's all I've got. That's why I don't do it. Okay. And then we would have the Halloween decorations that would make their appearance for a short time. You know, some jack-o'-lanterns and some other things that would go up on our walls and on our doorway. But then there was the box of Thanksgiving decorations. So as Halloween would end, we'd pull this other little box out. And it would come out for what would seem just to be a couple of days. It was pilgrim hats and giving thanks carvings. And this one weirdly shaped wicker thing filled with leaves. We all know what we're talking about, right? This cornucopia. And it only makes its appearance one time a year. But in my family, it was given a place of prominence, smack dab in the middle of the table that we only used for Thanksgiving or when people came over to visit, right? It was the nice table. So don't do your homework there, I was told many a time. Okay, but it was the place of prominence, this special table surrounded by special things for a special day. And it's shaped like this little goat's horn. And you would fill it with things like fruits and vegetables and nuts to remind us of the abundance and blessings that we have. And it was this visual symbol that reminded us that God always took care and provided. And so we should stop and give thanks. And that's what this holiday is all about. When we think about Thanksgiving, my mind goes to places like football and food and stuffing ourselves, right? That's what this holiday is about to many of us. Or parades and pilgrims and pies. But this is a time for us actually to stop and give thanks, to experience gratitude. So I want us to take a moment, and we're going to do our own cornucopia here for a minute. I would like you to just find a scratch sheet of paper. Whatever that is, that could be a card in front of you, it could be something from out of your Bible, it could just be in the margins of your Bible, whatever it is. But I want you to write something or a group of things that you are thankful for. Just write down something or some of the things that you are thankful for. Now, this could be something monumental and huge, something amazing that has happened in the last week or month or year. It could also be something minute. I'm thankful for hot water. Well, actually, that could be pretty big, right? Anything that you are thankful, your family, your friends, fellowship, whatever it is, write down something that you are thankful for. Because these little blessings, these little reminders, these giving of thanks fill our cornucopia of praise. And if you're part of one of our life groups here, you're going to be sharing what you're thankful for. And we would love to hear that. And if your life group's not meeting this week or you just want to keep sharing, we're going to put up a kind of a little cornucopia sharing on Facebook, and we'd love to hear some of the things that you are thankful about. What is it that you give thanks for? But I want us to listen to Paul's words here again, because Paul calls us to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks. For Paul, these are an integral part of the Christian life. But Paul doesn't just stop here with the verbs. He also gives us adverbs to tag alongside, because he tells us to do it always and continuously and in all circumstances. In every way, in every day, in everything, rejoice, pray, and give thanks, Paul tells us. But come on, some of us are actually thinking to ourselves. In all circumstances, I mean, really? Paul, do you know what you're asking us to do? That's fine for other people, Paul, but I don't think you get it. Because giving thanks is easy for us to do when everything seems fine. When we have everything we need and a lot of what we want. When we're happy and healthy and wealthy and well-fed. When life's going how we want it to go. It's not so easy when it's not. But Paul here stops and tells them to give thanks even if life is tough. And even when things aren't going our way. And even when I'm not in control of what occurs, and even when the odds seem stacked against me. Because Paul says, he's writing this to a group of Christians that face religious persecution and social ostracism for believing in Jesus. And Paul himself has experienced time and time again. You see, these for Paul, these aren't saccharinely sweet words written from a place of comfort and security. No, Paul was imprisoned and beaten in Philippi right before showing up in Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, his life and ministry were threatened once again by a vigilante mob that came seeking his life and settled for other people. And as he left, that mob continued to follow him to the places he went. Things were not always going well for Paul. And he then is writing to a church whose situation isn't much different than his own, because they believe even in the face of strong opposition. They had undergone trials, Paul writes, and they had suffered from their own people the same things that other churches had suffered. You see, as the people in Thessalonica had left paganism and become followers of Jesus, nobody took that lying down. They faced scrutiny and shame like we cannot imagine. Many of them, because they were followers of Jesus, then lost their families and had their friends turn their backs on them. And some of them lost their homes and their jobs and their fortunes and their places within society and their community because of their allegiance to Christ. Which is why then Paul, throughout this letter, constantly reminds them to care for one another and provide for one another, to become one another's family and create a community of dedication and love. Because these are Christians who knew hardship. They had experienced persecution. And over the last 8 months or so, their lives had become increasingly difficult because of their allegiance to Jesus. And yet, Paul writes these words, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. We tend to think that our thanksgiving has to spring from the wonderful things in life, what we have and what we've been given, what we've achieved and what we have in our bank accounts are coming down the pipeline towards us. But can we give thanks when things aren't going our way? When life is full of turmoil? when it seems like all we really know is trouble? Can we give thanks in the midst of broken promises and broken dreams and brokenheartedness when the only thing that we actually foresee coming is more hardship? How is it possible for us to give thanks then? And I want us to notice what Paul says here and what he doesn't say, because it's important for us to notice the preposition that Paul uses. You see, Paul calls them to give thanks in all circumstances. Not for all circumstances. And that preposition really does make all the difference. Give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. It's what allows people to rejoice and give thanks even in the midst of cancer. It's what causes people to express gratitude even in the midst of death of a loved one. It allows people to give thanks to God when they're frustrated or angry or don't understand why something terrible or tragic has taken place. You see, they aren't stopping to give thanks for these things that have occurred in their lives. For many of us, that seems pretty impossible. They are finding ways to give thanks in spite of their ongoing trials and struggles. Many of you know that I struggled with depression during college and into graduate school. That's part of my story that I'm fine to share and happy owning up to. And mine was the hard to go to sleep and even harder to get out of bed kind. The hard to find motivation for much of anything and struggling to make it through each day. Where most of my day was spent focusing on sadness and feeling like things wouldn't ever get better. And so I started talking with a counselor in the midst of this time to help me, because sometimes that's what you need. And if that's something you're facing, by the way, there is no shame in finding help, whatever that looks like. But as my counselor would sit and listen and talk to me, he started giving me some homework. He challenged me not to get over it, but just to start a gratitude list. You're going to feel sadness and hurt and pain and struggle. But start a list of things that you're thankful for. In fact, he told me, before you get out of bed in the morning, come up with 10 things. I don't care if they're the same 10 things they were yesterday. But come up with 10 things that you are thankful for before you pull the covers back. And they can be tiny. I'm thankful for the sunshine. Or I'm thankful for the clouds because it matches how I feel today, right? Or for a soft bed, or for warm blankets, or for the warm shower that would be waiting for me, or having food in the fridge, or whatever it was, 10 things. And then at the end of the day, he said, I want you to write down 3 new things that you are thankful for today. They can be minute or monumental. Come up with 3 new things, write them down, and pray over them. Now, giving thanks didn't free me from my depression, but it did put some things in perspective. And it forced me to remember that there was still goodness, still joy, still hope, still something to be thankful for, even in the midst of a tough time. You see, I was thankful in that circumstance. I was at least learning to be thankful in that circumstance, not for that circumstance. Although it's interesting, and I'm not saying this is how it is for everyone, but in the years since that has occurred, I have learned to be thankful for what has happened to me. I have learned that God did something amazing through that difficult time. He took it, and it shaped me, and it changed me, and it made me who I am. And so I am not thankful for depression, mine or anybody else's, but I am thankful how God transformed that trouble into a blessing. Rejoice always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. But how? How can we rejoice and pray and give thanks? I think Paul can command it because in the end, all he knows is that God is present. I want to challenge you this week to stop and to read through a couple of times through the first letter to the Thessalonians. If you read it through all the way, it's going to take you, depending on how fast you read, between 12 and 25 minutes. Okay. As you read through it, there's something that's going to stand out to you. Because God is mentioned 41 times in 5 verses. God the Father is mentioned 4 times, plus the times where it just talks about God and means God the Father. Jesus is mentioned 16 times, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned 5 times. And as you read through this letter, the lines, the sentences, the pages are reminded of God's presence, God's provision, God's promises, God's power, and that's not an accident. For Paul, this is purposeful. Because when times are tough, Paul is learning how to lean more fully on God. When things seem grim and dire, God the Father is with you, he reminds them. When you aren't sure how you're going to make ends meet, may your endurance be inspired by the hope you have in our Lord Jesus Christ. When you feel like hope is dwindling, may you find joy in the Spirit. Remember that God is present, he says. Remember that God is good. Remember that God is faithful. Remember that God is God. 41 times he reminds them that God is God. If you have room on that same sheet of paper, I want you to write this phrase. If you don't have room, just fill it in for yourself. That's okay. But I will give thanks for whatever. Even though something is happening. Because God is with me. I will give thanks for whatever it is, minute or monumental, small or huge, even though something in life is happening. Because well, all we're promised is that God is with us. I can't promise you God is going to fix the something that's happening. That's not the promise God gives us. Can't promise God is going to give you abundantly more of the stuff you wish for and hope for and ask for. It's not the promise that we're given. But what we are promised is that God is with us. Even on days we don't feel it, even on days we struggle to believe it, even on days when we think the opposite's true, God is with us. Because this is what it looks like to give thanks in all circumstances. And I want you to imagine with me, how would things be different if God's people would learn to give thanks in all circumstances? How might that transform our lives? How could that change our stories? How might that transform our witness to other people? How might our world be different if God's people lived with thanksgiving? So that's my question today. Imagine with me for a moment. Toss some answers out. This is your chance to respond, right? How might the world be different if God's people learn to give thanks in all circumstances? You're as awake as I am, I can tell. Excellent. We'd be a little bit nicer. Absolutely. What else? I'm sorry? More thoughtful. Patient. Peaceful, less conflict, more peace and serenity, more kindness, joy. You'd see less fighting in the Black Friday sales lines, wouldn't we? Yeah. Just in general, there'd be less Black Friday sales lines, probably. But, it's what our world needs, isn't it? If we learn to give thanks in all circumstances, that's a little bit more the kingdom of God breaking into our world. As we have peace and joy and hope and serenity and less conflict and more love and kindness and grace towards one another. That's what happens when God breaks through. You see, I think the world's going to notice if we lived as people who gave thanks in all circumstances. I think they'll notice that Christians at times are more contented people, more grateful for what we've been given. I think we'd be able to speak out against some of the consumeristic mindset that says that we are judged by what we have and the more of it we've got, instead of, that's not the things that bring life meaning, although they can be helpful. I think it would increase our joy, it would strengthen our worship, it would draw us closer to God. I think it might make all the difference in the world if we would give thanks in all circumstances. You see, our thanksgiving comes and springs from God. It's what Paul wants us to hear in this passage, in these verses, in this book, that God is the source of our joy, that God is the source of our thanks. And that we can really only know and have those things if we know and have God in our lives. And that's what God wants for you. He wants you to experience that joy and that hope and that thanksgiving. And the only way you can have it is by saying, I need God in my life. Whether you have accepted God years ago, but you say, I need a little bit more of him today. So pray for me that that will happen. Or you say, I've never known anything about God at all, and I want to get to know him a little bit better. We would love to help you do that too. We have this time at the end of service in which we offer a chance for you to respond publicly if you want. It's a space that's made available with no judgment and no fear, although be honest, it is hard to walk down to the front. But no one's thinking anything about you if you do. We're just here to meet you and to love you and to take you where you are. But if walking down front's not your thing, but you have something on your heart, then please grab me or one of our elders or anybody else you see before you leave and just say, hey, I'd like to talk to you for a minute. And we would love to do that. We're going to sing. We're going to stand. That way it's less awkward if you do want to come forward. But I want you to know that God loves you this morning, that God wants you to know that joy. May we celebrate that as we sing. Respond if you need.
To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. My darkest night.